Who can describe this ring that I'm holding in my hand? Who can describe this? How would you describe what I'm holding? By show of hands. Somebody describe this. Glory.
Gospel.
The gospel, okay? What else?
Living word of God.
What else? Yes. It's holy. What else?
The word made flesh.
The word what?
Made flesh.
The word made flesh. Thank you, Ellen. Anybody else? Well, these are better answers than the answers I thought I was going to get. I thought I was going to hear something like, it's gold. Or it's nice. Or it's pretty, or it's heavy, or it's a book, or it sits on the altar in our church, has a beautiful icon on the front of it. All right, if your answer, unstated, if your answer was any of those, you're probably not spending enough time looking at what's inside of this. If this is just a gold, beautiful, pretty, heavy book that sits on the altar of our church, then it has not much value. This thing that I'm holding is the greatest treasure that could be on earth. If you go from one end of the world to the other and you acquire everything that there is to acquire, and you don't have one of these, not on your shelf, but in here, you are poor. You are poor. This is a treasure. This is also a key. Imagine you go to the gates of heaven and you find the huge doors over the gates of heaven and you find a huge lock over the door. This is the key that you stick into the door that gets you into the kingdom of heaven. We call this in Greek the Evangelion, which translates in English to the good news. The good news. Why am I bringing that up today? Because today's feast day of the Annunciation in Greek is Evangelismos, which literally translates into the feast of the good news. And what is the good news? After centuries and centuries of a fallen world, a world where everyone died and went down to a place of darkness, where there were locks and bars and chains, God revealed himself to the world. We read in the epistle, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of the Virgin Mary, incarnate by the Holy Spirit, to come down to earth and to give us an opportunity to have a better life, an everlasting life, a life of everlasting happiness. Now people say, we need everlasting happiness. My life on this earth is everlasting misery. Well, those who survive this life and those who embrace the good news of Christ in this life, they go to a place of everlasting happiness. And for those who take that treasure and it's just a book on the shelf and it doesn't come to life for them, it doesn't become part of their life, then they don't go to that place of everlasting happiness. They go to the place of everlasting sadness, the place where all the people went before there was Christ incarnate on earth. How did Christ get on earth? How did God incarnate himself onto this planet? He came as one of us. He came as one of us so that we would recognize him as one of us. And imagine the trust that God must have had for us, that he incarnated his Son through one of us. So God did not reject us. God did not hate us. God loves us. And at the Feast of the Annunciation, God trusted us through the Virgin Mary to become incarnate and become one of us. I don't know how many of you have ever seen a movie about the life of Christ and one of the scenes of the Annunciation. But as I recall from one of those movies I've seen, you see the Virgin Mary, we are told, historically was about 14 years old at the time of the Annunciation. That's very young by today's world. And it was young back then also. You see this young girl in her room praying, reflecting, and all of a sudden an angel appears and says to her, "I bring you good news of a great joy. You are going to bear a child, and that child is going to be the Son of God." Imagine if someone tapped you on the shoulder today, an angel of God, and said, "You are going to do something incredible." Would we believe that? Would we even be listening? The average 14-year-old girl today will probably spend her afternoon with a set of headphones in her ear, sitting in front of a computer looking at Facebook. And if someone tapped her on the shoulder and said, "Hey there, I've got something incredible for you to do," they probably wouldn't even notice, or they would say, no, "Go away, I'm busy right now. I'm consumed with my things." Well, the story of the Annunciation is not just good news to the Virgin Mary, but it's good news to everybody. Today is like the day that God taps all of us on the shoulder and says, "Hey, there's something greater than what you're doing in your life. There's something greater than your home, there's something greater than your children, there's something greater than your career, there's something greater than your car, there's certainly something greater than your iPod or Facebook page." And that is the good news that Christ is coming. And the good news today is not that Christ is coming, but that Christ is already here. He is with us. He is with us everywhere we go. He is the one that we lean on when life is going badly. He is the one that we pray to for strength and sustenance and patience and whatever it is we need to survive the things of this life. He is the one we stick our hopes on when we get to the end of our life and we wonder what next. Some people, when they die, they close their eyes in fear because they don't know what's coming next. And some people close their eyes in happiness and joy because they believe in God and they believe that they will open their eyes and they will see the kingdom of God. And I think that makes a big difference in what kind of life you live. If you believe that you're working your way to God's kingdom, then you are able to keep things in perspective. No day is too bad because you're a child of God. And no day is too great either because you know that something even greater is coming. But for the one who doesn't believe, then you are angry about the bad days because you count all the days that you have left and you say, "I don't want to waste any of them being angry." And the great days, you try to stretch them out because you say, "My days are few and the great days will eventually end." When you look at the gospel book and you look at what's in there, lots of people see different things. Some people see a nice story. Many people see a moral code. This is a moral code for how we're supposed to live our life. And some people see it as a roadmap to heaven and the roadmap to a fulfilling life. I had a wonderful day yesterday. There were about 45 people here all day for a retreat. Some from our parish, some from neighboring parishes. It was a wonderful day. I really enjoyed it, and I thank those who experienced that. And for those who didn't, we'll have another one in the fall, and I invite you to come and retreat a little bit from the world. And one of the questions someone asked me was, "I think I'm a pretty good person, but how do I know that I'm good enough?" I said, "Well, only God knows who is good enough. But what you want to be doing in your life is not focusing on goodness. We want to be focusing on godliness. Because when we are just good, we ultimately benefit from our goodness. And so goodness ultimately is a selfish thing. And of course, I use the example I've used many times before about driving. If you're a good driver, but you don't want to get a ticket because you don't want to wreck your car, well, then ultimately you have a selfish motive for being a good driver. And I ask people, how many people see God in the drivers on the road? How many people care about the drivers on the road? One person said they care about the drivers on the road. I said, I don't care about the drivers on the road. When it's 5 o'clock, bumper-to-bumper traffic, I wish all the drivers on the road were out of the way so that I can go quickly down the road. All right, and that's the difference between seeing something as good and seeing something as godly. That's the difference between seeing the gospel as a moral code of how to be good versus a key that opens the kingdom of God to us. So as you go about your week this week, don't focus so much on goodness, but focus on godliness. Focus on seeing God in the people around you. Focus on seeing God as your future. Focus on seeing God in the present. Take some time to look around this afternoon when you drive home. Feel the gentle breeze. Watch the trees sway in the wind. And know that God put those things there. And know that God has a plan for each of our lives. Know that God is something so much greater than us. And that He brings so much more joy to us than any joy we can bring to ourselves. We heard in the gospel lesson, with God nothing is impossible. And we heard the response of Mary to the call of the angel. Behold, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your will. Which was the same thing that Christ said in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but thy will be done. That's the same thing we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. So as we go about our business this week, let's focus not on my will, but on His will. Let us become servants of the Lord. Let it be for us according to His will for us. And I want to close by just reading to you the hymn of the Annunciation, which tells us very succinctly why this day is so important. Today is the crowning of our salvation and the manifestation of the mystery which is from eternity. The Son of God becomes the Son of the Virgin, and Gabriel announces the glad tidings of grace. Wherefore, let us cry out to the Mother of God, rejoice, O full of grace, the Lord is with you. May the Lord be with us and bless us. May He cause the light of His countenance to shine on each of us. And may He sustain and have mercy on us. Amen.